You ever play basketball? Basketball is a fun game. I was never very good at it, but when you had people who wanted to play the game for fun, it certainly could be fun. When it comes to basketball, it seems like, and I remember this in my very early years, third and fourth grade, when you play basketball at the YMCA, everybody on the team wanted to be the one to score the point. They wanted to get the ball through the hoop themselves. They wanted to have the excitement of the score and maybe of even being the best player on the team. But the best players in basketball aren't the ones who always score the point. The best players of basketball are always the ones who help. There's a neat term called an assist. In basketball, you get an assist when you pass the ball to someone and then they score. What an idea that is, to assist. You don't try and do the score yourself. You pass the ball to somebody else and then they score the ball. You assist. You don't get the glory and the rush of scoring the point, but you played your part. You assisted. And even the very best players will put aside a possible score and go for an assist if that's what it requires. Barnabas, as we'll see this morning, is the man of the assist. He is a man of tremendous success. He is a man of great capability. He is a very gifted preacher. But when it comes to it, he will pass the ball every time if that's what it means. And as we'll consider his gifts, his life, and even his, what some would consider, falling away compared to the rise of the Apostle Paul, would it be that we would learn together to, as it were, to go for the assist? In other words, to follow Barnabas's example by the Holy Spirit, to use the gifts we have in service to God and his kingdom, to see it flourish. Not worrying about others, not competing with others, not envying others, not demanding we be the ones in the center of attention, but that we use our gifts as God has given them to us. Well, Barnabas, who is he? What's his background? Well, we are told quite a bit of information about him in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. And Joseph, or Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, there's quite a bit here about Barnabas, the man himself, and we will consider some of the things in this verse a bit later through the course of our message, but as we have him before us, to get to know him as a character, to see who he is, two things stand out about his background. He was very religious, and he had a very special cultural background. He was very religious. His name is Joseph. He's named after an Old Testament character. He is a Levite. Do you remember what the Levites did? They helped the priests in the temple. They helped the sacrifices. They helped with worship. They were constantly in, around, and about all the mechanics of the laws of Moses and their application. He was a very religious man, we could say. He was very well trained in his work. And he always had before him all those types and shadows and pictures of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. He clearly was a devoted Jew. Compare him to Paul. Paul was a Pharisee, a doctor of the law, a legal expert, but he didn't serve in the temple as a priest or a Levite. But both of them would have had very similar education, though different application. They would have had different training and their work was different, but their profound understanding of the Old Testament and the work of the Lord Jesus, as we'll see, is striking. They have so much in common, as the Lord will call them to be believing Jews. What kind of training do you have? Were you taught the scriptures as a child? Do you learn them at school? Do you learn them at home? Are you instructed in the things of God? How important is it to you? As we'll see, for Barnabas to give the assist, he needed that training. He needed that learning. If you have those things, do not despise them. To know the scriptures from a young age, to learn biblical doctrine, is a tremendous blessing. And my friend, if you have it, you don't know what it's like not to have it. Ask the Lord to show you, to teach you how to use it to assist in his kingdom. But further, culturally, he comes from a bit of a different place. He's a Levite. He's even named Joseph, but he's from Cyprus. In other words, he's not from Jerusalem. He's not, perhaps by culture or background or birth, the same as the others. He's a Hellenized Jew, born in the dispersion. Still a Jew, but not in the central core. He would have been more Greekish in some things. Not all that, again, different from Paul. From Tarsus, no mean city. You could say, like Paul, Barnabas could have a foot in both worlds. Gentile contexts, but at the same time, the very heart of the things of religion. Is that us? We've been blessed with a lot of doctrine, a lot of teaching, a lot of scriptural knowledge. But we're not set apart in our own little community, on our own little commune, in our own little place, in our own little culture. We're in Canada. We're in British Columbia. We're not quite in downtown Chilliwack, but we're in the city. We can clean up drug stuff off the front of our church, and there's opportunities to witness to homeless people through the week for me and others as you talk to them about what they're doing, where they're going, and try to help them. To say nothing of the larger neighborhood we're in. But what about your workplace? Is it full of Christians just like you? Or are there other people there from other backgrounds you might be able to help? You might be able to point to him. Further, among us are people who are not raised the same way many of us were. They're from different backgrounds themselves. They might be very Christian, but they're not from our church background. They're not one of our people. Sometimes you can feel on the outer, but it gives you a tremendous advantage. And those people are a blessing in our congregation. You know why? Because they can help others who aren't from our same background see those same principles and truths applied. We'll see it with Barnabas. As he and Paul go out preaching, they go to different places. They reach out to different kinds of people. They even get accused of being foreign gods. But they felt the need to reach out beyond simply Jerusalem. And just as the Lord used in Barnabas and in Paul, so the Lord will use us. He's already conditioning us for it and giving us this place. In giving our congregation the demographic it has, and in placing each one of us in places in our lives, at school, at university, at work, where we are called to let the light of the gospel so shine, religiously and culturally. It's amazing the opportunities we may have to assist the way Barnabas did. Well, that's his background. What is he like as a man? What is his character? What do we learn of him from the scriptures? Well, we learn many, many, many things. Barnabas is no whit behind, as it were, some of the greatest teachers and apostles in the New Testament. Some scholars even think he is the one that wrote the book of Hebrews. With all his understanding and training as a Levite, he would have been able to make very similar arguments to the way Paul did in his letters and focus so much beautifully, as Hebrews does, on how Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. We don't know for sure he did, but one thing is sure, he would certainly have been qualified. And his character, as the Holy Spirit has shaped him for service to Jesus Christ, highlights this. We can see from the verses we already read in Acts chapter 4 that he is a successful man. He is successful. He had land, and he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He was successful. Are you? Many of us are in different ways. We often measure success perhaps by money. But what about in family? What about in other types of accomplishments the world doesn't have a measuring stick for? If you have been successful in some degree in this life, it's not because of you on your own. You have used gifts God has given you. You have used strengths God has given you. You have served him in a certain situation providentially he has arranged you, and he has blessed what he has given you. If you're successful, it comes from him. That was even the case for Barnabas. And it's striking to remember what his name actually is. Joseph. Joseph, or Joseph as it's recorded here, but it's the same name. Boys and girls, was Joseph successful? Was he successful? You might say, well, of course not. His brothers hated him. He was a failure as a son and as a brother. They threw him in a pit and they sold him. And he ended up more than one occasion in trouble. He's a failure. But then he is the greatest success in the eyes of the world too. He ends up being the ruler of Egypt just under Pharaoh. He ends up being the one through which God will deliver his people. But what was Joseph doing the whole way through in the midst of all his blessed success? He was simply following God, whether he did it as a boy with his dream, whether he did it in the pit waiting to be sold, whether he did it, as it were, serving in Potiphar's house, or whether he did it as the greatest in the land. He simply sought to follow God in the midst of it all. That leads to success. If you want success, maybe it's on your mind as you're graduating. Maybe it's in your mind as you're thinking of the investments. Maybe it's on your mind as you're doing further degrees in education and study. Just remember where our success comes from, who it is who gives it to us. It's not in us, but in our Lord Jesus Christ, who arranges, strengthens, and blesses. But Barnabas is not only successful, he is generous. He is generous. The fruits of his success he freely gives. He laid it at the apostles' feet, we're told. So you, if you are successful in any way, in any measure, use what you have been blessed with to God's glory, to his honor, and don't compare your success with what someone else is successful with. Don't look at the amount you can give with the gifts you have and think that's less if somebody else can give more and they have different gifts. Just because you put $10 in the collection plate and you have the gift of hospitality and prayer, do not think you are any less than someone who puts $1 bazillion in the collection plate and they speak beautifully and clearly and eloquently and fully. Doesn't make a difference. The key is using what you have. And with a sincere heart, using what God has given you generously for the help and blessing of others. Having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at his feet. He was successful. He was generous, but further, he was courageous. He was courageous. In Acts chapter 9, verse 27, we're told Barnabas took him, that is Paul, and brought him, or I should say Saul, to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Here's a man who takes someone who has been persecuting the church, enslaving and leading to the death of his brethren in the Lord. And he knows the rest of his religious community are afraid of the guy and don't want to have anything to do with him. Barnabas boldly goes to him. Maybe the connection to the background. Hellenized Jew, Pharisee and Levite, Cyprus and Tarsus. They somehow have a bond. But preeminently above all, they recognize in one another the work of the Holy Spirit and the desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And forsaking what could be his own reputation, he not only goes to him, he takes him and leads him to the others, putting his name, his reputation, and maybe his life on the line for his work and the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring forward Saul or Paul. Man who will, by every human measure, eclipse him completely. But nonetheless, it is he who brings him to the others. In Acts 15, verse 2, we're told, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." There is fighting. There is strife. There is trouble. Paul and Barnabas are working hard against opposition. And they don't go there and pound the people down. They don't deny the authority of the others above them. They sacrifice and take the time and the energy necessary to go seek help and bring the question with them. Courageous. To honestly assess the situation, to honestly see the need for help, and then to be willing to leave to go get it. Maybe that seems like a small thing to you, but I ask you this question. When was the last time you said the two words that are so hard often for a proud heart to say? Help me. Not come with an expectation that it's owed to you. Both to be vulnerable, open to hurt, open to rejection, open to insult. So help me. It's not easy. How often isn't it easier to deny what really needs to be done and just bury your head in the sand? It's hard to go to the doctor and get the diagnosis. It's hard to go to the specialist and get the treatment that you know is going to possibly destroy you to save you. It's not easy. There are so many times in life it's so much easier to ignore, rather than to gently, lovingly, and purposefully confront. It's that way in marriage. It's that way in parenting. It's that way in every aspect of life. It takes courage. A reliance on the Lord, a trust in the Lord. And that's what Barnabas and here Paul had by the grace of God. And one last example. In Acts 15, 25 through 26, "It seemed good unto us being assembled with one accord to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." They put their lives at risk. Their bodies, their reputations, their very existence. That takes courage to step into the fray, into the battle. And by the grace of God, they did. They hazarded their lives, not for their wealth, not for their success, not for their reputation, not to score the big point. They hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for his name to be lifted up. Congregation, there's a tremendous example in Barnabas's life to direct us to be courageous, to be brave, not in ourselves, but in him, remembering it's his cause, his work, and not our own. How do you be courageous in the face of fear? How do you overcome amid so many challenges? You trust. You remember it is not about you and your reputation. It's about being faithful to the one who has called you. It's putting your trust in his ability, his strength, his equipping. To put it another way, you trust in the glorious resurrected power of Jesus Christ and his kingly rule as he sits upon his throne, working all things together for good. Even you, in the use of your gifts, in what can seem small things in your eyes or the eyes of others, for the greatness of his kingdom. That's how we are courageous. That's how we are courageous. Trusting our Lord. But he is not only courageous, he was good. He was a good man. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. He was a good man. Treated people right, faithfully, well. He served God first. When people looked at Barnabas, they saw the Father. They saw the Son. They saw the type of man that they know they are called to be. Faithful to the Lord. But he is not only good, he is full of the Holy Ghost. How could it be otherwise? For one to be good, they need the Holy Ghost. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. And we find this clearly confirmed in Acts 13, verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." He was full of the Holy Ghost and called by the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost and called by the Holy Ghost to work. The work of preaching, the work of hazarding their lives, and as we'll see, the work, from the perspective of the New Testament, of disappearing. Not unlike John the Baptist, who knew when the Lord Jesus came, he must increase and I must decrease. It's amazing how when the Holy Ghost is active in a person, he changes them from what they were to who they are in Christ more and more and more. And that is evident for everyone to see. When the Lord works, there is a change. Instead of being opposed to him, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, we have a small beginning in these things, and there is a desire to follow after the ways of God out of thankfulness for what Jesus Christ has done. Or to put it another way simply, you want to serve. Like Isaiah, "Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me." If you're in a place in your life where you're beginning a new, let's say, vista, a new looking out over the future, maybe you're graduating high school, maybe you're contemplating what you want to do after university, maybe you're even thinking of a change from living on your own to living in an assisted home or in a fully cared for home, whatever change it could be, and what opportunities the Lord may be giving you to serve, do it. Do it trusting in the Holy Spirit. Looking to him who is calling you. And would it be by the grace of God working in you to serve him? "For the work whereunto I have called them." As I mentioned, Barnabas will diminish. Sometimes the Lord calls us to diminish. He calls us to assist. Don't despise the diminishing. We so often think God will use big, grand, and great things, and we compete, and we fight, and we push. But that is not the way of Christ. That is not the way of Christ. That is not how the Spirit calls or works. He is a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, and thus full of faith. Full of faith, and it cannot be otherwise. There is no goodness in a person without the Holy Spirit, and there is no faith in the person without the Holy Spirit. Faith is the gift of God, the Spirit works. He is full of faith, and there's an abundance of evidence in the life of Barnabas. We're told in Acts 11 that when he came and he had seen the grace of God at work, he was glad, and he exhorted them all with purpose of heart that they should cleave to the Lord. He's full of faith. He sees Christians who have just come to faith, growing in grace. He sees God active, and he is glad. He is not jealous. He is not dissatisfied with where they are and where they should be. He is happy. He is happy the Lord is at work, and he exhorts them all with purpose of heart that they should cleave to the Lord. Faith recognizes God in action and always rejoices, even in the smallest of ways. Sometimes we despise the small workings of the Lord in our eyes, and we forget even small workings are miracles to be rejoiced over. I was blessed with being able to hold my new baby daughter in my arms. I didn't say, oh, I wish she was bigger. She can't even talk. Can't even read English. Hadn't even learned Greek or Hebrew yet. Do we think that way? No, of course not. We're happy the baby is born and healthy, and we appreciate the baby for who she is. So we ought to be with one another, regardless of what stage we are in grace and growth. Be happy for the life that is there. Do not despise by comparison. He is full of faith, recognizing God's work. He goes out, in verse 25 of Acts 11, and seeks Saul of Tarsus. He needs help. He goes to get it, to see the will of God done. He doesn't rest in himself. He's full of faith. In Acts 11, verse 30, we're told, which also they did, and sent it unto the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. There's a message that had to be sent, and they are reliable. So they send relief safely through them because they trust him. Full of faith and thus a faithful man. We're told in Acts 12, they fulfilled their ministry, Paul and Saul. They returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their ministry, in other words, they got the job done. They didn't give up. They didn't come short. They kept working and took with them John, whose surname was Barnabas. We could continue on with different examples from the New Testament of how Barnabas had been faithful, how he didn't give up, and how he continued on. That's how we must be. Not surrendering, but persevering. Not resting in our own might, seeking our own glory, but following God's, trusting in his reliance, looking ever not to our own reputation, our own standing, but to Christ, for his glory and his honor. Then we would be, by the grace of God, full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith, good men, good women, good boys and girls, and willing to suffer. Willing to suffer. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Get out of here! We don't like you. We hate you. Go! You're no good. That hurts, doesn't it? Hurts when you reject it. It's not hazarding your life, as we were told previously, but that's what happened. If you name Jesus Christ and you follow Jesus Christ, if you confess Jesus Christ, that's what's going to happen. You're going to have it all over the place. People are not going to like you. Count the cost of being a Christian. When you tell people things and truths of the scriptures, your university professors, your friends, and your co-workers are going to reject you. You might not get kicked out of class. You might not get fired. You might not, as it were, be expelled from their coasts. But you might not be part of the in crowd. They might not appreciate you for who you are. They might not respect you at all. You certainly will not feel included. But no matter how much you are excluded by man in this life, you will be included with God for Jesus' sake. Christians always have a home with their Savior. And Christians always have a home with each other. We are always the one body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to bear one another's burdens, encourage one another, help one another, be true sons and daughters of consolation as we follow him together. We are people that are rejected and despised. That's why it's important, as Paul says in Galatians, we don't devour and attack each other. Judge one another. Look down at each other. Compare ourselves with ourselves, which Paul says is unwise. But rather seek to assist each other, help each other, because we need each other. If we will be willing to face persecution, if we are willing to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. And lastly, Barnabas here, and I am not sure which, is either dedicated or stubborn. He's dedicated or stubborn. Please turn with me to Acts 15, verses 36 through 39. In Acts 15, we're told about a disagreement, a strong disagreement, where Paul and Barnabas, who through so many of the examples we've seen at this point have been together, and now they will be separated. In Acts 15, verse 36 and following, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark." So they're going to go revisit all the places they preached. And they both agree this is an excellent idea. Barnabas wants to take John Mark with them. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. We don't know what happened, but he left. He didn't keep going. He didn't continue what they were doing. Whether he left because he was weak, whether he left because he was sick, whether he left because he was lazy, we're not told. He went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, the disagreement so strong, that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Is Paul in the wrong? Is Barnabas in the wrong? Is it clear that John Mark didn't want to work? And when you're going to serve the Lord, you must serve with your whole heart, with whatever gifts you have? And Barnabas is mistaken. He's not giving the right focus. Some people read it and says, yeah, see, he goes back home to Cyprus. Is that what happened? Or is Paul being too independent-minded, too self-willed, too strong, too harsh a judge of John Mark? Because later on he will say in the New Testament that John Mark is useful to him and that he could use him in his service. Was Paul wrong? Was Barnabas right? Maybe they're both wrong and they should have worked it out. Did the contention have to be so sharp? We're not told. So often in life that is the case with conflicts and struggle and disagreement over what are perhaps in the final analysis, very unimportant things. But what does come? God's will is done. What will happen is Barnabas will, as we'll see later, diminish. He will diminish. He will fall away from the focus of the Holy Spirit's history of the church in the book of Acts. He and John Mark are useful to the history of the church. They're still used for the kingdom building in honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the rest of Acts will unfold, as it were, kind of shifting from Peter to Paul, as Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, though he began serving with Barnabas. Like I mentioned to you in the beginning here, Barnabas has taken this man, this criminal, this assaulter of Jesus Christ and his church, and brought him to attention and recognition further. And now he is departing from him after so much preaching and ministry together, bearing one another's burdens. Now they are separated. Now, whether he is dedicated or stubborn, whether the Lord will use our sin for the good of his kingdom to accomplish his will, or, and would it be ever this way, the Lord will use us all according to our different gifts. Barnabas his, John Mark his, Paul his. And we make sure that when we serve the Lord in the midst of his kingdom, even in the midst of sharp disagreements, we do not judge, but have that same spirit of dedication to Jesus as Peter and we all need to be instructed in from time to time. What will this man do? What is that unto thee? Follow thou me. Because even the greatest of us, even the Barnabases, even the Josephs that are Levites from Cyprus, who have outstanding gifts and service, fail. Fail. And fail in fundamental key ways that people do not expect, even themselves. Barnabas fails regarding the very gospel he has been preaching. He's going on missionary journeys. He's preaching to people, proclaiming the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, has a striking understanding of it because he was a Levite and has clear reasoning abilities and all the perhaps some of the benefits of Greek training. And he has been able to preach and teach faithfully. He is a leader. But he gets it wrong. And the contrast is striking. To have a man who is an amazing preacher and teacher of the New Testament church get the gospel wrong. He is an amazingly faithful preacher. We're told in Acts 13, verse 7, who called for Barnabas and Saul, this is Sergius, he calls for Barnabas and Saul, desiring to hear the word of God. Why call for them? I need someone to preach and tell me who Jesus is and what the faith is, what Christianity is. Acts 13, verse 43, we're told again of Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. They speak the gospel to cause them to be encouraged, to persuade, to continue following the Lord. We're told in Acts 13, verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, woe, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. They had been preaching and preaching and preaching. The Jews rejected him. They said, fine, you count yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. God didn't, they did. That is the way it is when sinners reject the Lord Jesus. They go to the Gentiles to preach. To preach. Acts 15, verse 12. And all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Clearly instruments in God's hands for the conversion of sinners. Acts 15:35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of God with many others also. And then a very interesting passage in the same context of his reputation as a preacher with Paul that highlights his giftedness in the mistake the people make. Acts 14, verse 12. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. They saw what Barnabas and Paul were doing in service to the Lord Jesus Christ, the miraculous things the gospel accomplished, and they say, oh, this must be Jupiter, like Zeus, the leader of the gods, and this must be Mercurius, Mercury, the messenger of the gods. Why is Barnabas Jupiter? He is apparently the one with the authority and more quiet. Who is the one that is talking, 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 talking? Paul, because he was the chief speaker. They were both gifted preachers, both qualified in every way, certainly by the grace of God. But which of them had the air of respect and authority compared to the other. Barnabas. How often is it, and some of you may know this from families, you may know it from school, you may know it from business meetings. The people who know what they're talking about don't have the need to prove it all the time. People who keep silent are often judged as having authority. Both were gifted preachers and gifted teachers. Maybe even at some point Barnabas had the edge, humanly speaking, on Paul. But without a doubt, tremendously influential and gifted in this very thing he gets wrong. And Paul is the one who must stand Peter to his face. Paul is the one who must fight for justification by grace alone, through faith alone, for the sake of Christ alone, so clearly and so powerfully, particularly in the book of Galatians. We're told in verse 13 of chapter 2, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Here is this gifted preacher. Here is Joseph. Here is the son of consolation, this converted Levite who has preached the word of God all through the world of the time. And he becomes the hypocrite and sides with the Jews, not purposefully, but nonetheless powerfully betraying the gospel he preached. And one lesson we can strikingly learn is that if such a good man, so full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith, can make such a critical error in the heart of his work, should we really be surprised if we struggle sometimes to not just with our particular callings that we may have, but with the gospel? Do you sometimes struggle with the gospel? Can it be that easy? Trusting in the Lord? Can it really be that easy? Maybe you've been told that's proof it's not true, but it's the reverse. You ever notice that? We don't like things that are easy. We want things that are hard. I want something to do. I want to have a sense of accomplishment. It's not the gospel. The gospel empties you of everything so you can be completely filled with the Lord Jesus. Your life isn't about you anymore. It's about him. Paul will talk about that in Galatians 2, verse 20. If you are still struggling with the gospel, do not despair. Paul had a clarity about it. The Holy Spirit gave him that even Barnabas and Peter did not have. If we struggle with our gifts and with our understandings of the gospel, do not despair. Though it is a failing of the flesh, unbelief always is in a child of God. But do not believe the lie of the devil that you are alone in your struggles with faith. Or your understanding? If Peter struggled, if Paul struggled, or rather, pardon me, if Barnabas struggled and Paul needed to correct them, how often perhaps wouldn't we? We'd look and say, perhaps much weaker vessels than they, and not only our understanding of the gospel, but of our calling. We can truly be men and women and boys and girls full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and still struggle and fail so greatly. But even amidst his failings, the Lord used him. The Lord used him as a son of consolation. That's one thing from our beginning verse we read we didn't talk about. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted as son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. They named him son of consolation. Some have translated it son of encouragement or son of exhortation. Barnabas was the one to come and see a need and help. whether it's through his gifts of preaching, whether it be in the wisdom the Spirit gave him in his understanding of the things of Christ as the Old Testament became alive and its fulfillment in Jesus for him, so he could counsel them. He was able to encourage and strengthen. Notice, to be a son of consolation puts you where? You're always alongside or behind helping others. You're there to assist and help others. Barnabas doesn't take the spotlight. When he is in the main beam of the spotlight, as it were, for the book of Acts, it's not for long. Paul will soar through. He and the calling the Lord has given him as the apostle to the Gentiles will be highlighted. Barnabas diminishes from the pages of the book of Acts. He's mentioned in some of Paul's letters as a friend. God has other things for him to do. How many of us, when we saw in the bulletin announcement Barnabas, had given thought to who he was, what his background was, what his characteristics were, what lessons we could learn from his life? How often isn't that true with the children of God that have most helped us? Not the amazingly gifted preachers or the amazingly gifted authors, but the people who have come alongside you and prayed with you, said a word to you, encouraged you, maybe even a friend or someone the Lord brought into your life for a moment and said a sentence and then they bleaked out, gone. Or the people who were with you day by day, week by week, month by month, as you slowly grew. We ought not seek to be the showman. We ought not seek to be the ones to score the point, to be the best, to be in the front, to have everybody know you. We should seek to assist, to help, to be sons and daughters of consolation. And if someone is encouraging you to push to the front, to market yourself, be very careful. Success in the eyes of the world is not the same thing as success before the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, seek in whatever calling you're in to be faithful, trusting in God. The Lord will take you and blow you wherever he will, and you may come to global prominence. But trust him, step by step, seeking to serve him and the people of God. To be a son or a daughter of consolation or encouragement to many. That is how the kingdom grows. That is how the kingdom grows, bit by bit. So much work, so many tears, so much blood and sweat, and not under recognition of men. Even like in the case of Barnabas, a willingness to diminish, to fall away. To be the son of consolation, where encourage you take Saul to be Paul, and you bring him to the apostles, and you work with him, perhaps mentor him, learn from one another, and then you disappear. That is fine, that is good, that is the way it should be. Games are won, not by everyone trying to take the shot. Games are won by everyone willing to give the assist and the help. That's how the church has grown. That's how the kingdom of God comes in our hearts and in this world, as the Spirit directs and uses those with the gifts he has given them. Let us, by the grace of God, seek to do and be that, sons and daughters of consolation, seeking to see Jesus Christ as the captain of our salvation lifted up, not ourselves or any things of men. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, We thank thee for what Jesus Christ has done and the calling and gifts our Lord Jesus Christ has given us, even in our own congregation. We pray, Lord, that the Spirit would grant wisdom and help us to serve thee, teaching us, Lord, of our need for Christ and the new birth, of the blessed deliverance that he brings, so that we, out of an awe of who he is and what he has done, would seek to serve. And help us, Lord. Keep us close to thy word. Who is above falling and failing when we see even thy servant Barnabas could and did? Let us, Lord, not be discouraged, but strive to be faithful, trusting in our blessed Lord and his calling and equipping. Heavenly Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.